We recently moved, and for a period of time in our move, we didn't have a microwave, which meant that you had to wait, you know, at least like a couple of minutes for things to heat up in the oven, which was a change. We're used to just popping something in the microwave, and it's out right away. And that's often how things work in our society. Sometimes joke, and some of you understand this more than others, but just how things have changed. The idea that you could now just call someone anywhere in the world, view their face. You could download a picture without waiting forever. You can actually get on the internet without having to dial up to do these kinds of things. We're used to things being instant. And because of that, very often, what we don't have is a willingness to be patient. We're not willing to wait for things. And yet, we should be thankful that our God does not often view life and us the way that we view life. That our God is a patient God. And this evening we're going to be talking about the patience of God. God is a God of patience. Romans 15 describes him as a God of endurance or patience and encouragement. Exodus 34, a key passage. We've looked at this several times because it's one of the central passages in talking about the nature of who God is. How is God described as he reveals himself to Moses, just the tail end of his glory? The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Now, sometimes God's patience or his long suffering, the fact that he is slow to anger, is overlooked as people study the attributes of God. And similar to what I mentioned last week, God's faithfulness was often connected with his truthfulness. His patience is often connected to his mercy. It is certainly similar in some ways to his general goodness and his grace and his mercy. But I think Stephen Charnock is right in talking about it this way. If you remember when we talked about mercy, we distinguished mercy from grace in saying that grace views us as guilty, in a sense, and needing pardon, whereas mercy views us as miserable. So mercy respects the creature as miserable. What is patience? Patience respects the creature as a criminal. Mercy pities him in his misery. Patience bears with the sin which engendered the misery and gives birth to more. And so God does see us as guilty in some ways similar to grace, but he doesn't immediately respond to it. He is patient with us. He bears with us. Which is why one of the most common ways to describe God's patience in Scripture is that he is slow to anger. We talked about that in one of the songs that we sang this evening, 10,000 Reasons. Similarly, in Praise My Soul, he's slow to chide. He does not immediately respond with anger to us because our sin does deserve his anger, should elicit his anger, and yet he is slow to anger. Nehemiah 9. But they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them, but they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. Psalm 86, 15. You, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Psalm 103, the psalm that many ways that the song we sang 10,000 Reasons is based on, includes this: the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Similarly, in Psalm 145:8, we see that language often in Scripture. It's gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. We see that idea again in Joel 2. It even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord. Why? Because he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent, leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. And Jonah refers to this as he talks about why he did not go to Nineveh when God first told him to go, because he knew if he went and preached, there was a chance that the people might repent and God wouldn't bring the punishment. As he says in Jonah 4, Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are what? Gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. We've looked at several of these passages as we've talked about God's attributes. And one of the things I just want to encourage us as we're getting to the close of our series together is to begin to think about God in the way that Scripture does. This is obviously a very common way in which God refers to himself. And so I hope this is one way in which we often think about God. He's gracious, he's merciful, he's slow to anger, and he's abounding in steadfast love. This is the God that we serve, and he's slow to anger. That doesn't mean he never gets angry. He does show his anger, but he will delay it. He won't immediately zap us. He won't immediately rain down fire from heaven. There are times in Scripture in which he does respond relatively quickly. Think about Ananias and Sapphira. But most often, he delays. He is patient. He is slow to anger. And what's interesting is Scripture seems to connect this attribute of God with his power in some ways. In Numbers 14, notice what is said here. Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear of it. For you brought up this people in your might from among them. And they'll tell the inhabitants of this land, they've heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them. You go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar by night, pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard your fame will say, it's because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give them, that he has killed them in the wilderness. And now, please, let the power of the Lord be as great as you have promised, saying, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation." Now, we've seen that before already tonight. What's Moses referring to? The manifestation God gave to him of his glory when he was on the mount. And here, as the people have rebelled against God, refusing to go into the promised land, and God saying, I should wipe them out, Moses says, well, show us your power, specifically your power to be slow to anger. Manifest this power to us. And Paul talks about that in Romans 9. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And so in some way, the fact that God endures with patience people who are sinful, in particular here, people who are never even going to be saved, he does so in part to show his power. And I think, I'm going to give a quote here from Stephen Charnock, I think he's right in saying the way that God is showing his power is not necessarily his power over us, but his power over himself. Men that are great in the world are quick in passion and are not so ready to forgive an injury or bear with an offender as one of a meaner rank. And what that's saying is, you understand, often the people who kind of think of themselves as high and mighty are the ones who get offended much more easily. And if someone does something, they're like, take care of this guy. Whereas other people are more willing to overlook an offense. It is a want of power over that man's self that makes him do unbecoming things upon a provocation. A prince that can bridle his passions is a king over himself as well as over his subjects. God is slow to anger because he's great in power. He has no less power over himself than over his creatures. And this is why, even as you think about the idea of God being long-suffering, is the way that often the King James would talk about it. It's not as though he's actually suffering in this scenario, because God doesn't actually have what we call passions. He doesn't have the quick burst of outrage. He doesn't have anger in that kind of a sense. He does have wrath, his settled opposition to sin in light of his holiness. But he can control himself. We often with our passions, we talk about our passions getting out of control. I just snapped and I couldn't think about it. Well, God's never like that. Even when we offend God to his face, he's completely in control of his response, which is why he's able to be patient, which is why he's able to be slow to anger. And so God's patience is not in any way a sign of weakness. It's not as though he couldn't do something. It's not as though he bears with what we do because he couldn't do otherwise. And sometimes that's what we have to do. We have to endure it because we couldn't change it even if we wanted to. That's not the situation for God. But it does show his ability to act in exactly the right way because he is in control of all that he does. And think about how God demonstrated his patience in history. Right at the very beginning of creation, when Adam and Eve sinned, what could God have done? Wiped out creation. But he didn't. He didn't immediately destroy Adam and Eve. He allowed mankind to continue, and sin got so great at some point in time that he eventually had to destroy the world with the flood. But he didn't do it right away. Even when he was going to destroy the world with the flood, what did he do? 1 Peter. They formally did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, when the ark was being prepared, which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. How long did God wait? 120 years. The earth was so wicked, it deserved to be wiped out with the flood, and yet God waited for another 120 years. He demonstrated his patience. And after he destroyed the world with the flood, sin was gone, right? No. Sin was back right away. And yet God in his patience has promised not to destroy the world again with the flood, even though the flood did not get rid of sin. And God was certainly patient with Israel. Acts 13, I love how it describes this. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And you read through Numbers and you're like, that's a really good description. Because what was the nation of Israel doing all the time? Grumbling, complaining, disobeying God, ignoring what he said. And we already saw in Numbers 13, Moses was pleading with God, don't wipe us out. Show your power by being slow to anger here. And God did that over and over and over again. God has continually demonstrated his patience with us. Now, why is God patient? Ecclesiastes 8 tells us that many people look at the fact that God is patient and draw a wrong conclusion. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Because God doesn't immediately wipe us out and think, well, hey, I guess it doesn't really make that much of a difference. I can continue to do this, and it's not a problem. And Peter points to that same kind of wrong conclusion in 2 Peter 3. Knowing, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires, and they'll say, well, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. God's not done anything, so he must not really care. And yet Peter says that's the exact wrong conclusion to draw. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And so it's not as though God's never acted in history. History only began when God acted. He made the world. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. Yes, God demonstrated his patience before the flood, but eventually that ended. He was slow to anger, 120 years. But he did wipe out the world with that flood. And by the same word, that the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction. And so what's the right conclusion to draw? Well, don't overlook this fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day it's as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Certainly God can be patient. If I ask my kids sometimes to wait for a day, that seems like an eternity to them. But to God, a day is nothing. 1,000 years is nothing. He can certainly wait as long as he needs to wait. Because God's not bound by time as we are. And the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but he's patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. The earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. As Peter says in 2 Peter 3, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him. As God says in Ezekiel, do I have pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God? Not rather that he should turn from his way and live? I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord. So turn and live. Why has God not yet killed you? Why has God not yet wiped out this world? In part so that you might repent. In part so that others might repent and come to him. And as well, I think God's patience also demonstrates his justice. I think John Feinberg is right when he says this. Not only does God forbear judgment on sinners to give them time to repent, he also sometimes withholds judgment so that when it does fall, it will be abundantly clear that it is deserved. And probably one of the best examples of this is the land of Canaan. God tells Abraham, I'm going to give you the land of Canaan. But he waits over 400 years. Why? Because the sin had not yet reached its rightful place yet for him to demonstrate his judgment. But when he did come in, it was just. He gave them time to repent and they refused. And so when he came and judged, he was demonstrating his justice. But it's also true in a sense that God has to be patient with us, otherwise we would have no humanity. Humanity would not survive, and actually many believers would never be born if God did not allow unbelievers to continue to live while sinning against him. This is from Mark Jones. Practically speaking, the patience of God allows for the propagation of the human race. Mankind could not increase in number if God killed all humans on their entry into this world or on their conception. The moment they're sinful and he wiped them out, there'd be none of us. More specifically, his patience allows for the continuance and growth of the church. God has in his eye the elect who sometimes spring from the loins of evil men, as righteous Hezekiah was born of his wicked father, Ahaz. And so often God demonstrates his patience because he has purposes and plans that we don't even understand in order to carry out his work of salvation and election. So what should we, or Stephen Charnock says this, there could not have been a saint in the earth, nor consequently in heaven, had it not been for this perfection of patience. If God did not have patience, none of us would be here. None of us would be saved. None of us would ever reach heaven. What should we think of this? How should we respond to the patience of God? The first way we should respond is to try to emulate it. That we are called to be patient. Colossians 3, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And so what should you do? Just like God put up with the nation of Israel, you put up with one another. You bear with one another. If you have a complaint against each other, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. I don't have this on here, but think about when Peter comes to Jesus and says, well, how often should we forgive? I mean, seven times? That'd be a lot, wouldn't it, Jesus? What did Jesus say? Well, not seven times. 70 times seven. Which is not saying literally, keep track. Once you get 490, you're good. What's it saying? Keep doing it. Patiently forgive. Because that's how God deals with us. Ephesians 4, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Incredible calling that we are in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? Well, with humility and gentleness and with patience, you put up with each other. You bear with each other. We don't all have to agree in the church. And sometimes people will hurt you. And if you think a church is a place where I should never be hurt, on one sense you're absolutely right, in another sense you're absolutely wrong, because it cannot be that way. Because we're all sinners. And so we have to learn to be patient with one another, to bear with one another, just as God does with us. Matthew 5, you've heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Why? So that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? No, you be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Even when people hurt you, even when they persecute you, you respond with patient love, the same kind of love that God has demonstrated to you. How can you do this? Because the Spirit's at work in you. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Stephen Charnock says this, he is unlike God that is hurried with an unruly impetus to punish others for wronging him. If you're someone who, when someone crosses you, you're like, I'm going to get him. I'll get her back. In so doing, you are not like God. God has exercised a long suffering from the fall of Adam to this minute on innumerable subjects. And shall we be transported with a desire of revenge upon a single injury? How distant are they from the nature of God, who are in a flame upon every slight provocation, from a sense of some feeble and imaginary honor, that must bloody their sword for a trifle and write the revenge and wounds and death, instead of demonstrating the patience of our Father. Secondly, we should repent of our sin. Romans 2:4, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Yes, God is patient. Yes, God has not treated you immediately with what you deserved. And he did so that you would repent. Not so that you continue on. Not that you would presume on his patience, but instead that you would turn. Because, yes, Nahum, the Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. He is slow to anger and great in power, yes. And the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. Don't assume you can get away with your sin, but instead allow God's patience to lead you to him. Stephen Charnock, good that sets God upon the exercise of patience. And patience sets many a sinner on running into the arms of mercy. God demonstrated this patience to you so that you would come to him in repentance and find forgiveness. Third, recognize that God's patience demonstrates his wisdom, knowledge, and sovereignty. Mark Jones says, God is patient with us because he does not need to worry about us. He knows, without any hint of anxiety, how all things will work out. When we as finite creatures are impatient, however, we sometimes show anxiety or frustration about the outcome. It didn't turn out the way I wanted it to, not as quickly as I wanted it to, but that never happens to God. It always turns out the way he wants, in the time he wants. He's not rushed, he's not anxious, he's not frustrated. And that's certainly true when it comes to how we're growing in Christ. God knows the outcome of our sanctification, not only in this life, but also in the life to come. He knows we will be like Jesus Christ one day. And so he may allow us to take one step backward for the moment if he knows we'll take two steps forward in the future. Now, this never justifies our sin, but it does manifest his forbearance toward us while sin remains. Hence, his patience toward us never comes as something bare, but rather as that accompanied by his wisdom and love. Here we return, as we must again and again, to his divine simplicity. And this is something I mentioned at the very beginning of our study together. That means that we can never separate God's attributes from each other. His patience is never exercised apart from his wisdom and his love and his sovereignty and his goodness and all of it, and his holiness and all of these things. All of these things are tied together. And finally, we should praise God for his amazing patience. Paul in 1 Timothy 1:16 says this, "I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost of sinners in the context, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." How could Paul look at what God had done for him and always be willing to live the kind of life that he lived? The sufferings that he faced, the hardships that he faced. I'm convinced one of the reasons is he never overlooked this reality. This is towards the end of his life. You know what he says? "I'm the worst of sinners. And God was so patient with me." I mean, how many times could he have just crushed me? How many times could he have said, "It's not worth it"? But he didn't. He showed his perfect patience with me. And Paul said, you know what that means? There's hope for everyone. If God was patient with me, God can be patient with all of us. And I think in some ways, that's what all of us should be thinking. We should be like, yeah, that's true for Paul. But we're all saying, yeah, that's true for me. I'm the foremost of sinners. Yet God, in his perfect patience, gave an example of what it means to receive his mercy and patience. A.W. Pink says this, "How wondrous is God's patience with the world today. On every side, people are sinning with a high hand. The divine law is trampled underfoot, and God himself is openly despised. It's truly amazing that he does not instantly strike dead those who so brazenly defy him." Samuel Bolton said this, and if you're like me, you can resonate with this reality. "If but any tender-hearted man should sit 1 hour in the throne of the Almighty and look down upon the earth as God does continuously and see what abominations are done in that hour, he would undoubtedly in the next set all the world on fire." And the most gentle of us, if we could see what's going on, we'd be like, it's over. I'm done with this world. And God's not. Because God has incredible, infinite patience. And yet, as Packer reminds us, it's not the world that we should be thinking about first and foremost. It's me. Think of how he is born with you and still bears with you when so much in your life is unworthy of him. And you've so richly deserved his rejection. Learn to marvel at his patience and try not to try his patience anymore. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Thank you for how you have been patient with us time and time again, that even as your children so often we disregard your law. We follow our own way. We thank you so much that you are patient with us. We pray that we would never presume upon your patience. Oh Lord, may we turn from our sin as we rejoice at your kindness and patience with us. May it spur us toward holiness. We pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.